I just want to speak to you this morning, and my intention is not to speak very long, but we've had some scriptures here which I hope you've paid attention to. Perhaps you have had this experience in life where you've gone somewhere to buy something. You're looking for some specific item, and when you get to the shop or the market or wherever it is, you find that they are sold out. You had that experience before? Or perhaps you've wanted to book an airline ticket, and when you've looked at the flights, the only seats are left are the seats that you can't afford. So for you, it's sold out. Or perhaps you want to go to a football match, or you wanted to go to a show or a movie, and when you go there or when you look online, all the seats have gone. In other words, it's already been bought and paid for. It is sold out. Everything has been sold out. I remember reading some years ago and I think it still happens, wealthy Arab families booking out a whole floor of a London hotel, the entire floor. So if you wanted a room in that floor, it wasn't available because the whole floor has been booked out for a month or two by one family. They've had access to the whole floor. Not a bad way to live for a couple of months, I suppose, or maybe you would disagree with me. That floor is an entirety sold out. Now we're talking about things and space here, aren't we? Things that money can buy. But sadly, of course, throughout the world, for millennia and to this day, people are bought and sold. It's slavery, isn't it? And of course, the Bible is, you can find plenty about the Bible, in the Bible, about slavery. It's not foreign to the scriptural record. The children of Israel, the Jewish nation, were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. When God called Abram, right at the beginning, at the birth of the Israelite nation, God told Abraham, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." That's in Genesis 15. And God did indeed bring them out, as you know, under the leadership of Moses. And you'll remember that in order for that to happen, they had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the lintels, on the doorposts, so that the angel of death would pass over those homes and not touch anybody in them. And that's why that sacrifice, that lamb, is known as the Passover lamb, because the angel of death passed over those houses where the lamb's blood was displayed. And that indeed is a foreshadow of the sacrifice of Jesus, who shed his blood for us. So that those are under his blood and know him as their Savior and Lord, and acknowledge that it's by his blood that we are saved, will be passed over when it comes to the judgment and eternal damnation. As I've said, down through the centuries, people have been bought and sold. In the New Testament, we read about slaves, because in those days, in the Roman Empire, slaves were common. And if you were a person who was middle or high income, then you would, and you need somebody to not do your homework, but clean up and wash up and tidy up and do all those things, then you could go and purchase a slave at the slave market. Pay a certain amount to the slave trader, and that slave would be yours. They would belong to you, and they would do what you wanted. And, of course, tragically, we in England have got a history of slave trade as well, known as the nefarious trade, which was begun by Sir John Hawkins and with the support and investment of Elizabeth I in 1573. And Britain, in fact, outwitted its European rivals and became the premier trader in the enslaved from the 17th century onwards. And it retained that position until 1807. And as you know, Britain supplied enslaved African women, men, and children to all the European colonies in the Americas. And the historian Paul Lovejoy has estimated that between 1700 and 1800, about 40% of the approximately more than 6 million enslaved Africans were transported in British vessels. But then, of course, as you know, in the 1770s, some Christians in Britain started to question this and started to apply biblical principles, and they began a campaign, and ending, of course, with slavery being declared a sin. And the great campaigner against the system was William Wilberforce. And as you know, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saves a Wretch Like Me, his name, John Newton, was a slave trader. And he lived in many ways a debauched, violent life. But God was able to change a heart like his, which means he can change anybody's heart. Today, of course, we still have slave trading. Most of it is the sex trade. In this country and others, we have the sex trade operating. When in the previous church we were at, we supported a young lady who was working with another lady and her husband, American lady and her husband, in Bangkok. And what they were doing is that they were, if you like, trawling the red light district to look for young ladies and try and save them from the slave trade, most of them imported from Thailand and other places. From Vietnam and Cambodia and other places into Thailand. Promised work, and then, of course, sold into the sex trade. And this particular ministry was inviting these young ladies to come and work and make jewelry and beads and necklaces and all that kind of thing to earn money so that they didn't have to live on the streets looking for work in that way. And that reminds me of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet. And God told him to marry a woman who was promiscuous. And so he married her, and they had three children. And then she became promiscuous again and was unfaithful. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said to me, says Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same towards you. That is love, to go and pay for somebody like that. And we read that God paid an enormous price for us. And Rod read what you all know of by heart. God so loved the world that, if you like, he paid with his only begotten Son for our sin, that whoever believes in him, whoever, may not perish but have everlasting life. Folk, I've given you all that illustration just to remind you that we have been bought with a great price. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And when he was preaching, we read in Acts, he said, be shepherds. This is his final words to the Ephesian church when he was leaving them. He said, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Rod read for us parables of Jesus, of people who paid a great price for something that they valued hugely. We are of great value to God. I know that in this life, people are often treated as valueless. And I confess in my heart, there have been times in my life when I have not been very compassionate or concerned if people have been killed. And we have the proclivity sometimes within us to say, well, it serves them right. But every single person in this world is of value. What would you have thought about John Newton as a good, God-fearing person in Godston? What would you have thought of a person like him? What would you have wanted to happen to him? Every person is of great value. Think of every different personality in this place. And even if you don't like some of the bits and pieces of some people, think of all that goes into one personality. Those precious children that were sitting here, all that is built into their DNA and all that they're growing up into, totally different to anybody else who has ever lived in this whole world, of all the billions. And so are you. Totally different. Never has somebody been like you, and never will there be somebody like you. I hope there's nobody saying thank goodness. But even though we have been slaves to sin, God has loved us. I love 1 John 4:8, which says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. Sometimes we don't feel very loved. And we have to remind ourselves that the God of this universe loves us, even if it doesn't feel like it or seem like it. Here's the question. If he has paid that much for us, does he have all of us? Are we really sold out to Jesus? Are we sold out to Jesus? There was once a very wealthy man. And his heart was broken by homeless, rejected, broken people. And he thought, I've got to do something about this. And he thought the best thing to do would be to buy a large house so that he could accommodate some of these people, like a rescue mission, like a rescue house for these people. So he went to an agent, and he started looking for a house, and eventually they found a magnificent house, a lovely house on a hillside, on a hill, and it was just the thing. It had 17 rooms and plenty there, big kitchen and all the facilities they would need. It was just the right house. And so the day came, he was in business with his son, and he sent his son to the appointed agent and place and to sign the papers and to pay for this house, which cost a lot of money. A lot of money. Not the kind of money you and I very easily throw around, let me tell you. But knowing who the man was and not being very scrupulous, these particular agents set up a foreign account, kind of a slush fund account, and they got the son to pay the money into that account, which could not be traced. Papers were signed, and the agent then said to the wealthy man, "Your son has not given us the money." And of course, there's no record of it. Their word against his and that of his son. It went to court, and of course the judge said, "Well, you've got to produce the money." Now, knowing that he was a wealthy man, and of course the wealthy man said, "I'm going to take this further because in fact I have paid the money. It's gone out of my account." Knowing that they could make something out of this, the agents even went lower and they found a hit person to catch the son. And one day the son, driving home, was stopped and captured, taken, and a ransom was asked for. And the wealthy man went to the police and they searched everywhere for the man, and the ransom wasn't forthcoming. And the son's body was found in a rubbish tip outside the city 2 days later. One thing led to another. The agents were found to have done this, and they were taken to court and they were imprisoned, and the house eventually was passed over to the man. And so he got what his desire was, to help broken people. But it cost him the life of his son. Now that reminds us of a story that Ali is going to read for us quickly.
So Matthew 21, verses 33 to 38. Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the landowner sent his son, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, "Here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves."
Thank you, Ellie. I have another story for you about a house. A family bought a house in a nice, quiet close. Cost them quite a bit of money. Their children were young. This is the house they thought they would have their children grow up in, and there was a school nearby and all that kind of thing. So they paid a big price. They moved into the house. They were given the papers. The exchange took place. They got into the house. It was quite a large house, but they found something they had not seen when they viewed the house the first time. There were two rooms in the house. One was a downstairs cellar and the other was an upstairs roof room that were barred. They weren't just locked, they were barred. And there were no keys for them. No keys for them. They went back to the agent and said, "What's going on here? We bought the whole house. There are two rooms in this house that are barred. They are not accessible to us. But we paid for it. We paid for the whole house. We haven't just paid for the house minus two rooms. We want access to that cellar and to that attic room. Wouldn't you be a bit annoyed if that happened? Our lives, in many ways, are like that house. We have many rooms in our lives. There are many parts of our lives. Many, many parts of our lives. And today you will visit many parts of those, your lives. All right? The kind of things you will eat, the people you will talk to, the kind of hobby you will have, all sorts of things. Those are the rooms of our lives. How many of them are barred from God? Does God have access to all the rooms of your life? Remember, He's paid for it. He's paid for it. Some people have made a decision for Jesus. They go to church. They have quiet times, even involved in the Lord's work. But their lives aren't really fully surrendered to Him. You might say, can that happen? Of course it happens. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. I know it. Peter spoke of people who have abused God's grace, and you can find it in 2 Peter 2:1. He spoke of people like this. There were also false prophets among the people in the past, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, I'm not saying that you're a bunch of false teachers or false prophets, but all I wanted to illustrate here is Peter was talking about people who had been bought and who knew the Lord, but they had allowed this to creep into their lives, and they were barring out more and more of God. I wonder how much renovating you have done to your house. Dear Derek and Lila over there, they're part of our home group, and we've been to them. And of course, everything has run as smoothly as anything, hasn't it, Derek? You know, not a problem in the world. I have not yet come across one person in my whole life, whether we lived in South Africa or lived in the UK, I've never come across a person who's done house renovations where it hasn't been a headache somewhere along the line. It never seems to go that smoothly all the way, does it? All right? It's amazing, you know. And I mean, I think of renovations we did in our home, our family home in South Africa. You know, rain came through the dining room ceiling while they were building, and there was a problem with the plumber, and he jammed up all the drain pipes in retribution, and all sorts of things happened. Like, it doesn't go smoothly. But however, it's lovely when we can renovate and improve our homes. I want you to picture a home. I saw one in Caterham the other day. I won't tell you where it is. But I want you to picture a home where the glass is broken, the window frames are old and maybe rotting, the place needs a paint, the garden looks a mess. You think, gee, who lives in there? I mean, don't they look after their home? Then somebody, believe it or not, now you can imagine, when people are driving past and their homes for sale, they're going to say, I don't even know if I want to go down the pathway of that home. Yuck. But somebody sees value. Somebody sees some kind of future. And they buy the home, and slowly but surely, they clean it. Now, they're going to live in the inside of the home. So they're not going to look at the garden first. They're going to clean it from the inside out. That's exactly what God does for us. He cleans us from the inside out. Slowly but surely, we read about Him being transformed into the image of His Son. You know, Michelangelo would see a big block of marble and you'd say, what can you do with that? But he could see a beautiful sculpture out of that and he'd get working on it. That's how God works in our lives. Being renovated. And we read that Jesus asks, when He comes, will He find faith on earth? Now, why have I suddenly just thrown that into the mix. Here's the reason why. We live by faith and not by sight. We walk or live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And that which improves and strengthens our faith is constant exposure to God's word and to God's face, which we sang about this morning. We have been saved through faith. By grace, through faith. Not of our own doing, it is the gift of God. We're saved by grace. We live by faith. We don't see him. We don't always feel him. But he's there. And he's made a difference, a big difference to my life. And I wonder if somebody put you on the spot now and said, what difference has Jesus made to your life? What would you be able to say? I'm sure you'd be able to say something. So, Faith, what I've said is fairly simple this morning. A huge price has been paid for you and me. It's nonsense to the world. It's nonsense to the secular world. And the Bible says that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to people of the world. But when the Holy Spirit came and convinced you and me that we were sinners in need of salvation, something happened. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning unless somebody's forced you to come, which I don't think has happened. So just to close, I was just reading again in my Bible last night in Revelation about Jesus. In heaven, there was nobody worthy to open the scroll. And John, to whom the revelation came, wept. And they said, don't weep. Give it to the Lamb. And speaking about Jesus, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased or bought for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, folk, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, folk, God has paid a great price for us only because he wants to fill the house that we live in, the house of our bodies, the house of our lives. He wants to fill every room with his blessing and his presence. Is there something you're keeping from him? Is it your entertainment life that you don't really want God to have part of? Is it your work life that you don't really want God to have part of? Is it a relationship with somebody that you don't really want God to be part of? Is it your hobby that you don't really want to invite God into? What is it? Many years ago, I was sitting in church, and our minister was talking about Abram having to sacrifice Isaac. And the challenge, he said, is, what are you not letting go of? What will you not give to God? And I said to the Lord, Lord, you know, I've given you everything. And like a shot, God said to me, what about, and he mentioned one of my children. You haven't let her go. You're holding her. You're not releasing her to me. And I had to say, Lord, I release her to you. She was at university by that stage, but I'm still holding her. I had to release her. What do you need to release to God today? Which room do you need to open to him? He's paid a huge price, and he wants to fill it with his blessing. He might want to take some things out of that room for your benefit. but he wants access. Now, we've because of time, folk, we've left out a hymn, which we were going to sing just a bit earlier. I'll just mention the first two verses, and then we'll go on and sing our final song. You know the hymn well. And I know that in this church, there's been a request which we are trying to, to fulfill and honor, is just to have one of the good old hymns in every service, and not just all the modern stuff. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, and clean. Remember that hymn? It was for me in the garden. He cried, not my will, but thine. And shed no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.